knowing that it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. When starting the blessed time of Advent, we are escorted there with these words of Saint Paul addressed to the Romans. When he says that salvation is nearer, he does not mean that Christ has not yet redeemed mankind. What he means is the complete salvation, when all those who believe in Christ, whose birth we are all set to wait, may rejoice of that great gift which God is willing to give us, our own salvation in heaven. Saint Paul urges the Romans to arouse themselves from spiritual sleep and to be ready to live in the light of that great day of salvation. And that should be, in our own day and age, our battle cry as well. Over 100 years ago, when the battle against modernism was at its height in the church, one American bishop wrote, "Never in Christian history was there an age of such religious restlessness as is witnessed today. Never before were such deadly shafts aimed at Christ and his gospel. Never was there so much need of clear, authoritative Christian teaching." In his epistle to the Roman Church, Saint Paul, who certainly was a master of authoritative Christian teaching, lists various vices in such a way that the second of each pair follows from the first: feasting and drunkenness, debauchery and impurity, quarreling and jealousy. In his time, at the end of many Roman banquets, which were the preliminary and excuse for drunkenness, bands of roaring drunks staggered through the streets, and this in turn led to scenes of quarreling and jealousy. Pagan vices such as these, they shun the light, and they belong to darkness, from which Christians should stay away or stay awake. With its high moral rules and the obligations it imposes upon fallen man, Christianity replaces and removes the sinister night of pagan immorality. We who live in the 21st century, we also have all this, what scourged the Christians in the times of Saint Paul. And in this Advent, it is just as necessary to stay far off from the pagan idea and festal celebrations of Christmas time and rethink what Christmas is for Christians. Paganism of the worldlings means to have merry time in this earthly life, while a Christian is one who awaits his King. When the main object of man in this life is to fill his wallet and his stomach, he has nothing to strive for or look forward to, and this makes his life sheer boredom and waste. But in the church, there is an atmosphere of tension, of eager expectation. Christians prepare for their King by leading blameless lives, bearing wrongs patiently until their King comes and rights them. There is always room for further preparation. The purple vestments at Mass remind us of penance and of royalty. That clear, authoritative teaching of St. Paul tells us plainly that we can have nothing to do with the enemies of our King, namely the works of darkness. This passage, demanding upright life, is famous because that was the one which changed St. Augustine from a sinner to a great saint. When he realized how far away he lived from God, St. Augustine, in his misery, flung himself under a fig tree, crying endlessly and saying to Lord, "And thou, O Lord, how long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Remember not our former iniquities." Seeing that he was still the slave of wickedness, he continued in his confessions, "Yea, I sent up these miserable exclamations, how long, still tomorrow and tomorrow? Why not now? Wherefore, even this very hour, is there not an end put to my uncleanness? Thus much I uttered, weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart, when as behold, I heard a voice from some neighbor's house, as it had been of a boy or girl, I know not whether, in a singing tune saying, and often repeating, take up and read, take up and read. Whereupon, refraining the violent torrent of my tears, up I gat me, interpreting it no other way, but that I was from God himself commanded to open the book." The passage which God, through his angel, set before St. Augustine's eyes was today's epistle. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and impurities, not in contention and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed not to read any further when the light of confidence pierced his heart and all darkness of doubting vanished away. St. Augustine's recount of St. Paul should put us to face the fact that the time of penance is not tomorrow, but now. We have divided our life into compartments. In one, we are men of faith and of prayer. In the other, we are businessmen and men of the world. In the first, we speak with fervor and zeal against egoism, vanity, selfishness, and all forms of human misery. In the second, we adapt ourselves in all things to the ideas and to the conduct of the people of the world. And usually, we are not even aware of this striking contradiction. On the contrary, we sit down and are quite comfortable with it. That's why, dear faithful, make this first Advent of this year a great reminder that our Lord will come one day, sitting on his judgment seat, and gives the crown of glory to just, and throws the wicked into everlasting damnation. There is an old story where the devil once called a council of war. The devil was greatly dissatisfied with the numbers of those who were being daily damned. The process must be speeded up, he demanded, and he asked his lieutenants for suggestions as to how this could be accomplished. One of them said, "Let us tell men there is no God. That will soon fill hell." "That is no use," said the devil, "for all men believe in God in some shape or form." "Well," put in another, "suppose we tell them there is no hell." "Neither will that do," came the reply, "for all men believe that punishment for evil must eventually come about." Finally, one of the most ancient of devils spoke up. "Why don't we tell men that there's no hurry?" And dear faithful, that plan was adopted by the devil, and it has proved responsible for the damnation of many souls since. Yes, salvation is still in hand, and the times of grace are still there to enjoy. And yes, we are still able to live this double life, being a man of prayer in part and a man of the world in another. But in the meantime, God certainly cannot give us his full blessing. And what is worse, our fellow men, nauseated at the sight of this double standard of living, no longer believe us and give up the practice of religion. And what will you do when the good Lord, in his wisdom, decides that he will not grant you any more time? When that day comes, which our Lord talks about in today's gospel, "And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and majesty." There are always plenty of those cowardly souls who love their own way better than the way to which God has called them. There is and will always be many of those who would bargain to give to their Redeemer only half their hearts and keep the other half for their worldly affairs. How to reconcile this world with the next has always been the problem over which cowardly souls have lost their time in wandering. Then there would come the troubles of this world and their losses, their fears, their hopes being delayed. So they postpone and long for that time to come when they would be free to serve God, free of worries, and think of their salvation. A time which never comes, a time which is always tomorrow, until there is no tomorrow left, and the truth appears that today is the day of salvation, and the present moment the only moment that is our own. Dear faithful, the time of penance, which Advent is usually seen as something gloomy and grim, when we should be downcast, dress in sackcloth, and cry our hearts out. In fact, the opposite is the case. It is true that we see well the sad state where our country and religion is, and lament that we are nowadays deprived of that authoritative Christian teaching which that bishop called. But we also see today the continuation of our Lord's words. "But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand." During the persecutions in the Eastern Roman Empire, when the emperor set their schismatic counter-church against the Catholics, many tribulations occurred. Laymen who refused to receive communion from irregular bishops lost their offices, soldiers their rank, others were fined. Imprisonment, torture, and deportation were freely used. Many fled, and many of the better off submitted. But also, God worked extraordinary graces among those who remained loyal to the church. In fact, some whose lives had been impious and loose now reformed and clung to the faith, while some who were by repute religious went over to the side of the persecutors. You prepare to meet your king today, for tomorrow is something which is his property, and he is free to either pass it or take it away, while today is something which is still at your disposal, and kingdom of God is still at your hand's reach. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.